Thank you, Annie. The miracle of the five loaves and the two fish was right before that story. And it was fresh on the minds of the disciples how Jesus had fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. And then they were by themselves on the boat, afraid for the storm, until Jesus showed up. When the Lord shows up, then we have no reason to fear because we are children of God. Our sermon text for the day comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day that your love is unsearchable. That even in the midst of the greatness of your love for us, we might be called by your word to grasp how big it is. Help us to shrink before that mystery and to be encouraged by that mystery at the same time. Use these minutes as you see fit to strengthen and encourage and equip your people for service in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 8 years ago today, do you know where you were 8 years ago today? 8 years ago today, Tara and I were moving from Indianapolis to a little white house, two houses up the street from here. It was moving day for us 8 years ago today. It's interesting how time flies, isn't it? Before that move, when Tara and I were still in Indianapolis and other places, in what I call my previous life, before I became a pastor, I was a math teacher. Many of you are aware of that. I've talked about that from time to time. But I've checked my notes, and I don't think I've told you about one of the favorite things I liked to teach, one of the favorite topics within the world of mathematics that I liked to teach. And so I'd like to tell you a little bit about it today. And it's familiar to you, just pretend like I haven't told you, and that'll be fine. I don't think I've shared this part with you, but one of my favorite topics to teach in the world of math is infinity. A concept that is beyond number, right? When you use the term infinity, you're referring to something that cannot be counted, that cannot be measured, something that is beyond our understanding. Infinity. And so in my math classes, I would teach about infinity as a sort of a mental exercise, and it's always fun to try to, you know, get people's minds to explode. And we would play out the idea of infinity for a little while. What's interesting about infinity is that we think we can get our minds around it, but we really can't. When you start counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you would eventually, well, run out of time, I suppose, but infinity is beyond even all of that. If you counted by millions, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, which you would think would be quicker, you would still never get to infinity, right? So it's way out there. It's so big of a concept, so big of an idea. But it's messy in the world of math because there is not just one kind of infinity. There are different sizes of infinity. There's the regular kind of infinity that you can think of in terms of your counting numbers. But then if you think of all of the numbers that you could possibly imagine, including all your square roots and pi and fractions and everything that you could include, anything you could punch up on a calculator, all of those numbers, there are way more of those. Not just infinity, but infinity. Really big, a much bigger kind of infinity. And it turns out that there's a way to move from this one infinity to the other. Now, this isn't a math class, so I'm not going to tell you what that way is. If you're really curious, I could spend half an hour and tell you about it later. What's important is that you can go from this to that in a really structured sort of way, and you have now two different kinds of infinity. But why stop there? That's kind of the mathematician's motto. Why stop there? If you can do this process to this and get that infinity that's bigger, maybe you can do the same process to that and get something that's even bigger yet. And yes, you can. And so you have a next size up of infinity, another substantially larger, bigger set of things that is beyond our count and beyond our understanding. And you can go on from there and from there. And you keep getting more and more and more bigger, bigger, bigger things that are infinitely large, and you never run out of them. There are an infinity of infinities out there. It's really big. Our minds, thank you, Tyler, our minds get blown when we think about things that are too big for our minds to consider. People are drawn to things that are too big for them to consider. I'm drawn to the math thing. You might be drawn to the Grand Canyon. In your mind's eye, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, something that's just too big to really get your mind around. Or if you can picture Mount Everest. Anybody been to Mount Everest? I don't know that you have, maybe. But you've seen pictures of Mount Everest, the world's tallest above-ground mountain. Too big for us to get our minds around. Or the scope of the universe, right? So big that we can't get our minds around them. We are drawn, I think naturally, drawn to consider things that are bigger than we are. And it's helpful because it keeps us humble. It helps us realize how small we are in the grand scheme of things, and it helps us realize the limits of our own imaginations and really the limits of our own language. I can't describe the different sizes of mathematical infinity any better than anybody can describe the size of the universe in words. It's something that words can't achieve for us. That's the way God's love is, too. So big that we can't get our minds around it. So big that our words can't describe it adequately. The title that you see on the screen up here is God Loves You, What's the Catch? And the catch is exactly that. The statement, God loves you, or God loves all of us, or however you want to phrase it, is nowhere near big enough to capture the full content of the love of God. Words are not sufficient for the cause. To say God loves you is a vast understatement. Now, Ephesians does its best to use language to express this love for us. It uses phrases like God's glorious riches, or how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Or it calls God's love, love that surpasses knowledge. These are beautiful descriptions, and any attempt to describe God's love will be just an attempt. There's always more to it than we can use our words to describe. Because love is the primary nature of God. It is the primary characteristic of God's existence. We can only approximate our understanding of God's love. We can only grasp at it with our minds and our hearts, just like the other big things that we try to consider. God's love is way bigger than we can ever imagine. My challenge for you over the past couple of weeks has been to read all of Ephesians in one sitting out loud to yourself. Out loud so you have the chance to form the words with your own mouth. It's too easy to just scan through words and not take the time to kind of savor them as you would a meal. To eat this book, right, from the International Youth Convention. To get the Word of God in your mouth is a meaningful experience. Verbally, not so much, you know, in a culinary sense. But that's neither here nor there. When I read through the letter to the Ephesians this week, it took me about 18 minutes. I timed myself just so I would know. 18 minutes to read through the whole book. When I read through it, this time I was struck by something different. Something, as you read scripture over and over, something new always opens to you. There is always more for us to learn and to observe and to experience in scripture. So again, that's another reason to keep reading the same thing over and over and over again. I was struck this time by how often Paul uses over-the-top language, unsearchable riches, manifold wisdom, incomparable riches, incomparably great power, profound mystery. He's always using language like this to describe something that's bigger than words. God's love in 18 minutes is bigger than words. Now, in my observations of people, I've seen that there are two general reactions to God's love that people tend to give when they are confronted with the idea that God loves them more than they can possibly imagine. Two sets of reactions. The first, perhaps most frequent reaction, is that we consider ourselves to be unworthy of that love. If God really knew who we were, he wouldn't love us so much, we might say. Or, who am I to be loved by God? Or, I am so small. Again, in the grand scheme of things, there's not much that I do in the world. How could God possibly care for little old me? Sometimes this is a theological objection to God's love. God is so big, how could he possibly care for small individual people? There are 7 billion people on the planet, more or less, right now. How could God, or why would God, invest time or energy on relatively insignificant people like me? Sometimes, though, this objection to God's love arises out of a low self-esteem. I can't be included in God's love because I don't love myself. And if I don't love myself, how could God possibly love me? Well, Ephesians reminds us that we are not subject to our own self-evaluations. We are not determined by how we view ourselves. That God's love comes to us before we make that internal distinction or judgment about whether or not we can or should be loved by God. God loves all of us. That's the language Ephesians uses. It's you, plural. We don't have a plural pronoun in English to describe the word you, all, you guys, all y'all. You all, everybody. We don't really have a good word for that. But that's the kind of word that Paul is using here. God loves all of you guys, as if to emphasize that God loves all of humanity, all of his children. And because you belong to that family, because you are a child of God, then God loves you as an individual too. You are a child of God, and therefore, no matter how important or unimportant you think you are, how much or how little you value yourself, you are valuable to God. An infinite God with infinite amounts of love will not run out of love before he gets to you. So it's not about being unworthy of God's love. It's about God's love being so big that you can't possibly escape it. So that's kind of the first reaction that I see when people think about God's love. And Ephesians says, no, really, it's true. The second big reaction that I see in folks is a limiting or a misunderstanding of God's love. We have this idea sometimes that God loves us as a response to what we do. If we prove ourselves worth loving, if we behave well, if we avoid sin, if we are somehow good enough to be loved, then God will reciprocate our actions and then love us, as if we are somehow now good enough to be loved. And we read Bible passages that sometimes sound like they support that. Even at the very end of this letter in Ephesians, the last chapter, it says that you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he or she does. And so we hear that and think, oh, reward. Love is a reward. And so we connect a reward with love and we think, well, God is going to love us because of the good that we do, whatever good that we do. But Ephesians also says, a chapter earlier, that it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So which is a better indicator of God's love? The grace that he has given to us of his own free will, or the reward that he will give us because of what we do? It's kind of messy, it's kind of complicated. And when it comes to situations like this, my advice is always to emphasize what has been and what is, and to leave what will be up to God. In his good time, he will reveal what reward will be, and it will make sense. We'll understand it better by and by. You know, there are songs that help us put that into language. But to focus on what has been and what is, I think will help us. The reality is that God does love each of us as his children. He always has. What has been done, the grace that has been given, is that God has stepped into this world in the person of Jesus Christ to demonstrate his love for us. Therefore, right now, what is, God loves us. God loves all people with an immeasurable, inexhaustible, incomprehensible love. This love then compels us to respond to God in love, to repent of our sinfulness, to ask for forgiveness and accept God's forgiveness, to forgive others who have wronged us, and to live in such a way that reflects our love for God. It's because God loves us and dwells in us that we do good works, not the other way around. But this is another profound mystery, that God lives in us and dwells in us. This infinite God, this immeasurable, undescribable God with infinite resources of love, chooses to dwell inside and among his people. This also cannot be described adequately in words. It is a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality, a spiritual experience that describes the shape of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here in the Church of God, we value the spiritual experience of salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. We have long said that you are a member of God's church. This is across all Church of God congregations. You belong to God's church. You are a member of God's church because of your experience of salvation. Not because you have filled out the right paperwork or taken the right classes or done the right actions or gone through whatever hoops need to be jumped through. Those may be important in their own right, but your Christian experience makes you a member of God's church. But what does that experience look like? How do you know if you've had it? a lot of people are wired to consider Christian experience from an intellectual, mental perspective. If you believe the right things, if you understand the story of Jesus correctly, if Christianity makes sense to you somehow, then that works as your Christian experience. Many other people are more inclined to consider Christian experience from an emotional perspective. If you feel the right things, if your heart is changed, if you have an emotional transformation, maybe there are tears involved or shouts for joy, then that counts as your Christian experience. Both of those kinds of experiences, mind and heart, are valuable in their own right, and they are important. But they are not complete descriptions of the spiritual experience of knowing God through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians uses this language of God's Spirit in your inner being. It's a spiritual reality. It has to do with your soul, not just your mind, not just your heart, but soul in the sense of encompassing all that you are. It's somewhere beyond your feelings, somewhere beyond your thoughts. It's your deepest core, your true self. That is where Jesus Christ dwells in you. That is where His infinite love is planted within you. That is where Christian experience takes place. So how does that kind of experience take place? Again, words are not able to describe this adequately, this kind of encounter with God. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes openness to God's presence. It takes a willingness to move beyond thoughts and feelings, to accept the free gift of God, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, a new life, a new identity, with the love of God taking up residence within you. God loves you. What's the catch? If the infinite, immeasurable love of God resides within you, then there must be more for you to experience on that spiritual level, regardless of how long you've been on this journey of faith. If an infinite God dwells within you, then you're not done exhausting His infinite riches, His unsearchable love. You could be a brand new believer. You could have been a believer for 40 or 50 or 80 years. Each of us has room to grow in our spiritual experience, not just mind or heart, but that deepest core level, an experience of God's immeasurable love for us. There are many ways that this kind of experience in your soul can transform the rest of you, your self-esteem, your self-worth, how you belong to a community of faith, the spiritual journey that you find yourself on, an awareness of God's continual presence in your life, strength during times of hardship, expressions of love for other people. God's love will never run out. And as He fills your soul to overflowing, that love will expand and pour out and influence the lives of others around you. My challenge for you this week is the same as it has been the past couple of weeks, to sit down with the letter to the Ephesians again and read it in one sitting out loud. And then take 10 minutes. You've spent 18 reading the book out loud at a nice, comfortable pace. And then take 10 more, so you're still within half an hour. Take 10 more minutes just to sit quietly in God's presence with no other agenda, with no other distractions. Turn everything else off. The TV, the computer, the phone, the music, the lights. Turn everything else off and just be alone with God for 10 minutes. Let your thoughts work themselves out. Let your feelings work themselves out and kind of empty all of the mess of chaos and confusion that permeates all of our bodies and minds and hearts. And just dwell with God on a soul level for 10 minutes. Rest in His infinite love and see what happens. In the words of Ephesians, my prayer for you is that God will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I invite you to pursue a spiritual experience with God. Use the tools of your mind and of your heart to help you, but go deeper than both. Let God's infinite love transform you and dwell in the deepest part of your life. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that we can know you as big and as incomprehensible as you are. We give you thanks that you have made yourself known to us through Jesus, that this great mystery has been revealed to us. Help us to take the time to give ourselves to you and to that experience of being in your presence and known by your love. Reveal those things within us that need to be cleansed, and help us to be sanctified by your Spirit's power so that we might be for the praise of your glory. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks for this scripture, which points us to your unsearchable love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.